Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message, this Christ the King Sunday, comes to us from our epistle lesson, Colossians chapter 1, and especially these words. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus far with the text. My dear friends in Christ, literature and media is full of stories of kings going out into their kingdoms in disguise. Kings who don't look like kings. King Lear is an example of this. King Lear had at one point decided to divide his vast kingdom among his three daughters based on what they would tell him about what they thought about their father. And two of them flattered him immediately with their love and how wonderful he is. But the third one decided to run off with the king of France instead. So he divided his kingdom, but he soon discovered that these two daughters were very ungrateful for all that he had given them, for all the inheritance he had passed down onto them. And it got to be too much for him, and his mind broke. So he goes and he begins to wander in the wilderness as an insane man, followed by his fool and a nobleman in disguise. And anybody coming across him wouldn't have seen him as a king. They would have just seen a crazy guy. Even Disney got into the act, right? With Aladdin, Princess Jasmine, the famous scene where she pulls the robe up around herself and just kind of wanders around the kingdom. Nobody knows who she is, and then they go to arrest this commoner boy, and then she pulls her head back, and it's Princess Jasmine, and they don't care. There's all kinds of stories out there in literature of kings hiding themselves, of princes going among their people in disguise. When I was in grade school, I felt a little bit like my pastor had done that to me. I think for a long time as a child, you think the pastor comes out in these robes, stands there on Sunday morning, and basically lives in these robes. And he goes back into his office or wherever it is he stays during the week, only to come back out at the appointed time the next Sunday, dressed exactly the same way. I thought that about Pastor Gettler, my home pastor. I thought he lived in his robes, or at least in his clerical. It was an immense shock to my system to go to a father-son banquet and see him in a regular shirt. You can't imagine what it did to me when he drank a beer at that same event. A shock to the system. This is Pastor. What's he doing? And everything changed. He didn't look like what I put in my mind. We have the same problem with Jesus. And the people of Jesus' day had the same problem with him. He doesn't look like a king. He just doesn't. There is nothing about his appearance, nothing about him screams royalty. He looks ordinary. More than that, he looks like a commoner. He's not even of the priestly class, the royal class. Where does he come from? Well, we know he's born in Bethlehem, but people don't say that's where he's from. He's from Nazareth. And can anything good come from Nazareth? That's not royalty. Nazareth's not a royal place. How could this carpenter son from Nazareth be royalty? How could he be king? He doesn't look like it. And what about his royal court? Really? These guys? Are you kidding me? Fishermen and tax collectors. Smelly, evil people. That's his court. Men who deal in fish, and men who deal in money and steal it from people. At least that's the perception. That's his royal court. He doesn't look like a king in any way. Well, maybe in the things he does, he looks like a king. What does he do? Maybe he goes around and people bow down to him. No. People don't bow down to him. Do you know how many times Jesus was thrown out of places? You know, cast out of cities? Do you remember the story of the pigs, the demons of the pigs, right? He casts the demons out of the young man, he drives it to the pigs, and the pigs all go running off the cliff into the water. Instead of being grateful that God had delivered this man from possession, the only concern of the people in the town was, what happened to our pigs? He's not worshipped. He's not hailed as royalty. He's simply this backwater preacher from Nazareth. Until Palm Sunday. But I have news for you. Palm Sunday is a facade. It's a sham in some ways. Because the king that they were hailing was not the king they were going to get. The king they were hailing on Palm Sunday was the guy coming into Jerusalem. Yes, drive the Romans out. That's what we want. And they were all happy about it. Hail, Hosanna, King of the Jews. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because now Rome's got to go and you're going to take over. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? The Palm Sunday event is not, underline not Jesus' coronation. It's not when he's seen or even when he's proclaimed as king. You know when it happens? Do you know when Jesus' coronation happens? It happens at the hands of Roman soldiers. That's when he's crowned, right? It happens at the hands of those who want to do him harm. It happens as nails pierce his arms and feet. It happens as he's hung on a tree between two criminals. The moment of coronation for Christ as king is not Palm Sunday. It's not his birth in Bethlehem when he's being sung over by angels, lauded by wise men. It's his death. The coronation of Christ is the cross. The coronation of Christ happens there on a Friday afternoon at Calvary. Colossians tells us that. Did you listen closely? Let me read it again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So far it sounds like a description of the Almighty God, right? But when does this occur? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That's the coronation moment. It's the moment Jesus is king. Now, Jesus is king of power from before time began. He's God. He controls everything. There is nothing that happens in the world that is outside the parameters of God, as if it could happen without him. However, that's not how he chooses to reign. It's not how he chooses to exercise his kingship. If he exercised his kingship only in his power, you and I would be in a world of trouble and hurt. If Christ is only king by might, we are doomed. If he is only king because he is almighty, we are not saved. But he chooses something else. He chooses a different coronation. He chooses a different way of reigning among his people. And there isn't a person standing there looking up on that Friday afternoon at that tree saying, "That's the king." Not was written right over his head. King of the Jews. He had already received his crown of thorns. But both of those things were done in jest. Both of those things were mock. But they were true. This is the king. And this is the moment of his coronation. This is the moment where he reigns, not in the way you and I think he will, but in the way he needs to. This is the way he becomes not just king of power, but king of grace. King of conquering sin, death, and the power of the devil. King of forgiveness and love. The same Christ who had uttered with the Father so long ago, "Let there be light," is the same Christ who now utters in his death, "Let there be love, let there be life." This is the moment of his coronation. And everything changes. It really does. If you walk through the biblical record, everything changes. Think about the way Christ is proclaimed as king in his earthly life before this moment. It happens for a few people in a small Bethlehem town. And they get kind of a preview. It happens for a Samaritan woman at a well. Small crowds. Small glimpses. It happens for Peter, James, and John on a mountain of transfiguration. But they weren't to tell anybody. It happens seemingly on a Sunday in Jerusalem as Jesus enters on a donkey. But we already talked about what that meant. But this moment of coronation, nobody would recognize it as such. Nobody would see the cross and say, "That's my king. That man dying over there. Because he looks like the other two. They're all dying." But from that moment on, from the moment Jesus enters or finishes the words, "It is finished," his kingship would be proclaimed in the loudest ways. And it's a continuing echo through all generations from the moment of Easter. This is king. No more quiet, out of the way, no more just little carpenter's son from Nazareth. Now he is king, king, king. King of kings, Lord of lords. And it's a crescendo through all generations. It's a crescendo that will shout until the end time when Christ shall come, and then everybody's going to know as he returns with angels, myriads of angels, and all the hosts of heaven. He's coming back, but not in a small, out-of-the-way place. He's coming back, and the moment it happens, everyone will know this is the king. Your king reigns in your life. Jesus reigns in your life. And there are lots of times when it doesn't feel that way. Aren't there? Aren't there lots of times when it just seems like everything is just out of control? Almost like no one really is in charge. And there are times when we would really like that king of power to show up. Because we look around us and say, there's all this confusion. There's all this schizophrenia of my life, you know? And I just want God to come in at some time and with his power just say, poof, make it right. But that's not how he chooses to rule, even in your life. Just as Christ chooses to come and make his coronation the moment of the cross, so he chooses to rule and reign in your life, not primarily through power and judgment and might, but through grace, love, and mercy. This moment of the cross is the coronation of your king, and it's the way he wants to reign in your life. It's the way he rules and reigns in his church, this kingdom of grace. He reigns not through power and might, but through bread and wine, body and blood. He reigns not through power, but through water and spirit. He reigns not by merely justice, but by mercy in words spoken, in absolution and grace. Your king reigns, and he reigns in your life, and he reigns over your sins, and he reigns over your death, and he grants you eternal life. And he does that all because of a Friday afternoon when he gave up his life. This picture we get from Colossians 1 that Paul writes to the church of Colossae is an interesting picture because he does this great contrast, you know. This first and foremost of God. This God who was there at the beginning to create, to be powerful, to say, "Let there be light," is also the God who now stretches out his arms and bows his head and says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." It's one and the same. And it is precisely the way that God could reign that would provide for us exactly what we need. Righteousness, holiness, eternal life. If we are only approached by the God of power and might, who creates, who says, "Let there be," and it is, and not also by the God who comes and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," then we are doomed. It is through this moment of the cross, through this coronation, that God reigns in your life, that he forgives you. But it is also in this moment of the cross that God equips you to work in the kingdom with others. It is in this moment of the cross, in this coronation, that you are given grace, not only for yourselves, but grace that equips you to work with one another. Grace that equips you to forgive when forgiveness is needed. Grace that equips you to speak words of encouragement when they are needed. Grace that gives you courage to speak words of correction when they are needed. God reigns in this church. God reigns in this place.
But he does not do so by shouting down from on high. God reigns in this church and among you people. He reigns among us as a family of God through a meal he offers, through washings he gives, through words of encouragement, love, and mercy. To him be the glory that in his coronation of the cross, we do have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.